chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Very familiar verse and chapter, but just felt do us good to go visit this verse. It's been a long time since I've preached from here or heard it preached. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. If you haven't, I hear pages turning. I'll give you a moment. If you're having trouble finding it, 2 Chronicles, it's right after 1 Chronicles. So if you find first, you're getting close. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I was praying about the service tonight, and I thought about our church, and I appreciate what the Lord's been doing at our church and our youth group and our church as a whole. And our church is not what we could be, but we are a good church. I mean that. I thank the Lord for our church. I would even say it's a great church, but it could be greater. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, how to make a great church even greater. And so, and it's really more than just a church from this verse. It's how to make a good Christian a better Christian, or how to make a good family a better family. This verse applies to every situation. But in the context of the scripture, it's dealing with where Solomon was dedicating the temple to the Lord. And this whole chapter, you ought to read it. It's wonderful. We'll read some of it here in just a few minutes. But back to our church, I believe our church is a good church. When I came here about 4.5 years ago, I didn't know everything that I was getting into. I knew a lot. I knew most of you, and I knew the testimony of the church, and I knew that the church had the right doctrine, right standards, and things of that nature, the right convictions, and had a history of worshiping the Lord and praying, and all the characteristics that you would want in a church. This church has been known for at one point or another, and it don't have a testimony of trying to go modern or compromise or anything like that. And so I was looking for a wonderful church when I came, and I praise the Lord, I found one. It's a wonderful church, but every church can be better, including this one. And really, I'm not too concerned about the church up the road or the one down the road. This is our church. And every one of us should be interested in making this church as good as it can be. And I believe this verse just spells out in detail how this church can be better. And that will begin personally. Our church will never be better than we are, because we are the church. And so I'll say it again before we move on. I believe Morningstar is a great church. But tonight, as a congregation from this scripture, I want to see how we can be better. this verse in this chapter, God is demonstrating his acceptance of the temple and of the house of worship by sending fire down from heaven and to consume the sacrifice which was on the altar. Verse 1 of that chapter said, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Boy, don't we need that. We need the glory of the Lord to fill this house. I'm not satisfied just coming to church. We get in the rut and the routine of just being satisfied and with it being a great church. But we will fail to be great when we fail to worship God and when His power and His presence comes and fills the church. The only thing that makes our church great is God, and we need Him every time we meet. And He filled the temple with His great glory, and the people worshiped their God with praises, with humility, sacrifices, and several days of celebration. And boy, we could take note of that. I know it's Wednesday night. I know you tired. Most of you worked all day, and I've had a difficult day myself. But when we come into the house of God, we ought to come in here with the intent purpose of worshiping God and celebrating how good He's been to us with humility, and be willing to sacrifice. And New Testament talks about having a sacrifice of praise, even praising to our God with our lips and with our life. And so a church that's not praising God is a dying church. Amen. And so then verses 2 through 11, I want to pick up reading there. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Wouldn't that be something? We come to church Sunday and say, my goodness, we can't even get in. God's power and presence is so full in there, we can't even get in. Wouldn't that be a testimony to have? Well, that's what happened. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And the king and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and their priests sounded trumpets before them, and all of Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offering and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And then, and on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in their heart, for the goodness of that the Lord had showed unto David and Solomon and to the Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And so then that was the dedicating, and then God comes to speak specifically to the man, to Solomon in verse 12 through 22. And I won't read through, let's read it. Verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Here's verse 14, our text verse. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Boy, that it should be the desire of every one of us, that God's name and His testimony would be here for not just for our lifetime, but forever, until the Lord comes, that this place will be known as the house of God. And then he goes on and says, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have coveted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, what hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Now, boy, that goes from mountaintops to how just how bad it can get in a hurry. And God's making he's making a promise and making a covenant with Solomon that if he would serve him and if he would follow him and he would honor him and not go whoring after other gods, and he would worship God in the ways that David had, that God would do just for him what he had done for David, and that if he did not, and this is my heart this evening. This place is not guaranteed, as in all of its splendor and all of its beauty and all of its glory, it wasn't guaranteed. And neither is our church. And boy, we can talk about how good God's been in the past and talk about the decades and decades of the goodness of God and the power and the glory of God that's been experienced here on this piece of land and in these buildings. But it is no guarantee if we deviate from what God has called us to be as a church. And boy, I know none of us want that. And so God tells Solomon that he will bless Israel if they will honor the Lord, but if they refuse, there'd be serious consequences. So let's examine these words in verse 14 in the context of the chapter of how to make a great church an even greater church. Number one, and we're going to have to hurry, but number one, God must acknowledge our connection with God. He said, if my people, there's a connection. It ain't just people, it's my people. God said, if my people, there's a connection to God. Boy, ain't you glad that we are connected not to a group or not to an association or not to some religious sect, but we are directly connected to God Almighty. And what a connection. It's an intimate connection. He said, if my people, it's not just generic, but he's personal and intimate. God claims that those who are in the faith relationship with him are his people. Hebrews 11:16 said, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Boy, ain't you glad God ain't ashamed of you? He's intimate with his people. He loves his children, and as every father should. And boy, God does. And he loved us so much, and he wanted to be so close to us, he purchased us with his own blood. And the Bible said in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and with your spirit, which are God's. And so there's an intimate relationship between us and God. If we're truly saved, truly born again, it shouldn't be a strained relationship. It should be an intimate one. If And if you're saved, you know this, and I know this. When I'm not close to God, I know it. When we ain't on talking terms, I know it. I don't have to have nobody tell me. You don't have to have nobody tell you. You know when you're not intimate with God. That's right. And so the relationship we have with God is far more intimate than that of a master and his servant. That is even more intimate than a God and his worshipers. The relationship that we have with him is as intimate as that of father and sons and father and daughters. After all, those who are saved are in this very relationship with God. Romans 8:15 said, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Boy, what a blessing. Galatians 4:5, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We read this verse Sunday, 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so that's a very close, intimate relationship between a father and a child. God didn't have to do that. He could have saved us and been God without being our father. He chose to be your father, and he chose to have an intimate relationship with you. And if we want to be a better church, then our relationship with him must become more intimate. If we're good where we are, we could be better even closer. Amen. And just by way of application, how close are you? When's the last time you checked your proximity to the Lord? How intimate are you? Can he whisper and you still hear him? There was a time, remember, when you got saved, God just have to whisper something and you'd do it. Is that eager and that close? Yeah, I remember that. God didn't used to have to run me down to get me to do something. These days, the older we get and the longer we've been saved, the harder we get, and it seems like God has to negotiate with us as his children to get us to accomplish something. And that ought not be. So, not only is it an intimate connection, but it's an identifying connection. He said, "If my people which are called by my name." So it's an identifying connection. These people who have been redeemed by the Lord are also identified with the Lord. Boy, we ought not ever be ashamed to be identified with the Lord. And I know these people in the Bible who was ashamed, and you could call their names out. Peter is one that comes to mind. They asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, "No, I don't know the man." Blankety blank blank three times. He cussed, and he was ashamed. And he was scared. But Lord, help us. If this world needs anything, they need a church that has Christians in it who are not ashamed to identify with Jesus. Amen. And so they bear his name before a world that does not know him. They carry with them, with every step they take, the responsibility of living like the one that we belong to. We are to live and conduct ourselves like we are the children of God. That is our responsibility. Man, I've told my children, we'd go out somewhere, I say, "Hey, you better act right. You ain't just representing you, you're representing me." That's right. And we, when we go out, it ain't just our name on the line, it's God's name. When we say, "I'm a Christian," we, by that statement, we are identifying with Christ. And then when we go counter to that and live opposite to that, then we're not only bringing shame on our name, but we're dragging God's name through the mud. And so 1 John 2:6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And so the first step in making a great church even greater is for us to acknowledge our connection with our Heavenly Father. And we are his by new birth, and we have a responsibility before him as we walk in this world to identify and to be intimate with him. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That verse ought to ding a bell. I've read it to you about 40 times in the last month, but that's right. So we, number one, how do we get better? We acknowledge our connection with God. Number two, we accept the challenge from God. It's right here in the verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Boy, that's a hard place to start. You start talking about humility. But he goes on with a list. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So God has given us a challenge. He said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And that's a challenge. And if we're going to be better, we've got to take God up on that challenge. It's a challenge to be dependent. He said, humble themselves and pray. In the context, Israel was to come to the place where they admitted that they could not help themselves out of their problems. And they couldn't, but they had to admit that. You got any problems that you've been trying to handle on your own? It might be marital problems. It may be a problem financially that you don't want nobody to know about. Maybe a health problem. I know several are dealing with health problems. Do you know God can help you? Renee mentioned it during her prayer. God can help you, whether in any of them circumstances, but it takes us humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I can't do this. It could be the Christian life. It could be getting better as a Christian, saying, Lord, I'm trying, but I'm failing. That's a great place to start, is being honest and being humble enough to say, Lord, I'm not satisfied with who I am as a Christian. Help me. And he will. They were also to turn away from their idols and false gods and admit that they could not help them either. They were challenged to admit their total dependence upon the Lord. And that's the same challenge that we face today. If we want the Lord's power on our lives and on our church, then we've got to come to the place where we readily admit that our rituals, our abilities, our organization, our feebleness, our attempts to worship will never get the job done. We need the Lord. Listen, I don't care. I could bring in some tremendous preachers, and I'm praying about it, about revival. I'm working on it. But we can bring in the best in the world and the best singers in the world, and that ain't going to produce revival. That ain't going to do it. There is no replacement for the presence and the power of God. We've got to have it. We need it. If our children are going to get saved, it ain't going to be through programs. Though I'm for programs, and I'm for youth choirs, and I'm for youth camps, I'm for taking them to revivals. I'm for all of that. But you know what? You know how what's going to change their life? Having a one-on-one encounter with God. And in order for that to happen, God's got to be here. He can't be grieved and quenched. Amen. There's got to be an atmosphere conducive to worship where God is not grieved and leaves, or he stays and don't move and don't speak. No, we need him here, and he promised he'd be here, but we need him here and for him to manifest his power so they can feel it and they can tell it. We know by promise that he's here, but we need them to experience and us to experience that he's here by power, and we feel his presence. Amen. It's one thing to have it up here and know that God promised it, but it's another thing to feel his presence. Yeah, that's what we need. That's what we need. I mean, when sinners walk in here, we invite somebody to come in, and they come in. Well, we can say all day long and be right and say, well, God's here. There's two or three of us gathered in his name. But if he's grieved and quenched, he may be here, but if he's not moving, it does that sinner no good. They're going to leave lost. Yeah. So that's how we could be a better church. Take God up on this deal. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, listen to this, Jesus said, for without me, ye are nothing. Without the Lord being here, this church is nothing. It may last for a while, but it will fizzle out and be absolutely useless. It'll be like any other building in Packlet, just hollow and empty. It takes God being here. And let's be honest, there's times we feel like we can do this on our own. And we'll do it in our own strength and our own power. But I'm telling you, I've been preaching long enough to know it will be a futile attempt if I do this in my own strength. And that's true not just for preaching. That's true for teaching. That's true. Even on the primary level, when y'all got them little kids back there, you need God in the room. Charlene, you've been teaching a lot longer than I've been preaching. But if God ain't in there, them kids ain't going to get nothing. Nothing. Not life-changing. Certainly not eternally changing. So we need the presence and power of God. And we need to admit, but from time to time, we get to going in our own strength. And we need to back up and say, Lord, I've got ahead of you. I've tried to do it on my own. I'm backing up, and I'm going to start praying again. I'm going to start depending again on your power and your presence, because I can't do it. I can't produce it. And we can't. Boy, it's a tiring thing to try to live the Christian life and produce fruit, because you can't do it. It's so frustrating. And Jesus said, you can't do nothing without me. Nothing. But if we'll just fall before the Lord and humble ourselves, he said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and say, Lord, I can't do it. I need you to do it. Admit our total dependence on him. Listen to what he promised in James 4, verse 6. He said, but he giveth more grace. Talking about people who will humble themselves. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So how do I humble myself? Oh, he just gives us some characteristics of how we would be acting when we humble ourselves. He said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let you laugh. Quit laughing all the time. Everything ain't funny. This ain't all wonderful. No, it is a humbling thing to see where we really are with God. If we just take a real assessment of where we really are and what we're really producing for God, that's humbling, because we're not doing near as much as we'd like to think we are. There's so much more that could be being done if we would humble ourselves, and we need to do that. And it's going to require some weeping. It's going to require not fun all the time. He said, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We don't like heavy stuff. I don't like heavy stuff. I like it to be jovial and fun and light. But he said, if you're going to really humble yourself, you're going to have to let some things that bring joy. You're going to have to endure some heaviness. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So how do we get better? Probably quit focusing on how good we are and start looking at how good we could be. Because when we're looking at how good we are and we're always touting how good we are, that sounds like pride to me, not humility. I mean, the whole point of this is being better, not being satisfied with being good. It's being better, getting better. As a church, we can be better. We in every aspect, in our giving we can be better, in our attendance we can be better, in our outreach we can be better. In every aspect of our church, we got a lot of room to mature and get better. And we need to humble ourselves. I need to humble myself and realize we got so much to do, and it can't be done just thinking we're all right. So we can acknowledge our own weakness and express our faith in His greatness, and we'll see God use us in a greater way. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. When we humble ourselves before Him, we're admitting that we have no faith in our own ability. When we call on His name in prayer, we are proclaiming our faith in His ability. I ain't got time to finish. I'll give you this illustration in closing. A man by the name of Harry Morehouse, while he was still a young man, was conducting evangelistic services and crusade in a certain city in America, but no revival had broken out. In this particular city, it was as though he were beating against a stone wall. I mean, everywhere he was going, he was experiencing revival. Then he gets to this city, nothing, and just dead and dry, nothing. Day and night, he was on his knees searching his heart and crying out, "Oh God, why is there no revival? Why is there no revival?" And one day he was walking along the street, and the Holy Spirit showed him a large placard on which he appeared these words, "Harry Morehouse, the most famous of all British preachers." At once he said to himself, "That is why there's no revival." He went to the campaign committee and said, "Brethren, now I know why there's no revival. See how you have advertised me as the greatest of that. No wonder the Holy Spirit will not work. He is grieved and quenched because you haven't magnified the Lord Jesus. He is the wonderful one. I'm just a poor, simple, humble servant preaching about a great Savior." And when they all fell before their faces and tore the sign and the placard down, revival came. And God moved. So that's small and that's silly. It obviously wasn't. Revival came. God wants to be number one. That's right. That's right. All right, let's stand together. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd take these scattered thoughts, Lord, and help us, Lord, to get close to you, God, and to get humble before you. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, God, and help us to draw closer to you tonight. And God, I ask you that you'd help us to be better. God, not be satisfied with just where we are, God, and who we are, but Lord, help us to be better every day, God. And I pray for our church, you'd help us as we go forward. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, God.